Welcome back as we continue to discuss strategic level spiritual warfare. Just to let you know that this session is going to be particularly fun for me, at least as a lover of history. We're going to talk about some people in history who engaged in spiritual level or that strategic level of spiritual warfare. So note the title of this session. We're still on the offense. And here are some ways that battle was done. Strategic spiritual level warfare. Reminder again that this is those top levels, that the general level of demons is down here, but then there are those princes, like the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, who have a responsibility over an area, and then there are the leaders themselves, Satan themselves. Now, in Scripture, we're told about one area of strategic level spiritual warfare, and that is in the city of Ephesus, where Paul comes and he began to minister. Now, the demon, or the god, or the spiritual force that controlled that area was Diana, is what the Romans called her. Artemis is what the Greeks called her. Here is a figure of her. Her temple was in Ephesus. In fact, it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But you'll notice she is a character that was fertility goddess, and so she is filled with breasts as a symbol of the fertility that people would want, and that's why they would come to worship her. And Paul comes to the region and does the miracle of spreading the gospel, and supernatural things come about. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And then he's engaging the worship of a demon who controls that region. So he begins in the synagogue, as he normally did, as Paul. And then he was kind of forced out of there. That they said they didn't want him anymore. And then we read this in Acts 19. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left him. And then the story continues. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, just a couple of notes about that. First of all, it was a demon who was inhabiting this man, exhibited extraordinary strength, right? And attacks these sons of Sceva, and people begin to realize that there's a very real spiritual battle going on. And with Paul, demons were cast out. But now they're on this strategic level of warfare where people are realizing, wait a minute, the things I've been doing are wrong. And so they come. That 50,000 drachmas, people have tried to figure that out, and it changes every time there's inflation, of course. But back in the 1970s, it was considered to be about $4 million worth of stuff that people burn. So it all came about because Paul was sharing the gospel right in the heart of an area that was dominated by the worship of Artemis or Diana. And we're told that, he met every day in the Hall of Tyrannus. Now, I pulled this picture off the internet. This says this is the lecture hall of Tyrannus where Paul taught. Actually, that's the library in Ephesus. It was considered to be one of the only second in the Library of Alexandria in the ancient world, the number of scrolls there. So this was a place of education. The Hall of Tyrannus is thought to be just to the left of that library. Now, this is not far from the Temple of Diana, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Here is an artist's conception of what it might have looked like. It was beautiful, the number of columns in it. The inside was a stone that people, that apparently was a meteorite that came down that people thought was sent from heaven to the worship of God. And so there's high-level spiritual warfare going on as the gospel is going out and more people are responding and people begin to see, wait a minute, I, in my commitment to sorcery, have been on the wrong side of this battle, and there's a battle that goes on. Now, as far as we know, Paul never entered the temple of Artemis or Diana. But later on, there is a tradition about John the Apostle. There was a third century church to John, which was built named after John the Apostle. And the tradition says that he moved there with Jesus' mother. Now you remember that at the crucifixion, John looked down, or Jesus looked down from the cross and said one of the sayings of the cross, which was, you know, John, this is now your mother. Mother, this is now your son. And so he was responsible. So the tradition says that eventually they came to Ephesus. And once they were in Ephesus, one of the things that John did to complete the battle was to go into the temple of Artemis, or Diana, and he prayed there, Lord, let this place be destroyed. And other words were put to it as well, according to this tradition. And with that, there was an earthquake, and the altar split, and more people then, where there was a people movement toward faith, toward belief in Jesus Christ. Now, some say, where is this in the Bible? Well, this is one of the places this exists in the Bible. There are other places in church history where we read of these kind of incredible encounters. Let me share some of those for this session. Justin Martyr was a second century. He was one of the early church fathers. Wrote many influential things. But in his writing Dialogue with Trypho, he affirmed that there was a principality of darkness that was assigned to the city of Damascus. And he believed also that there was a territorial spirit that was over all of Arabia. And Justin says that expression in Isaiah, he shall take the power of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria, foretold that the power of the evil demon that dwelt in Damascus should be overcome by Christ as soon as he was born, and that it is proved to have happened. The power of Damascus was obviously one of the principalities and powers that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6, verse 12. And it is thought that the three wise men were from that region. Another person, third century, Gregory the Wonder Worker. He's one of the most famous missionaries of the first centuries. There were so many supernatural signs that were attributed to him that he was called Gregory the Wonder Worker. His first convert, for example, was an occult practitioner who was accustomed to engaging in evil spiritual transactions with a demon who occupied the temple dedicated to Apollo. A demon was known throughout the whole area as one who had in the past been invited to use the temple by a pagan priest, and such an invitation gave him the right to be there. Gregory was actually sleeping in the temple one night when the demon attacked him. The battle was engaged, and Gregory had accumulated enough past experience in spiritual warfare to invoke the full power of God, and the demon was evicted. The demon later appeared to the pagan temple priest and told him that he had been sent out of the temple and that he could never return without Gregory's permission. And when that shaman saw the evidence of the power of God, he became a Christian, and there was a people movement. A whole group of people came to faith as a result of that. Let's go on. St. Martin of Tours. Now, he was a missionary to France and sought as part of his mission to invade demonic territory, such as sacred pagan shrines, and in front of great crowds by humiliating and shattering the power of long entrenched principalities of darkness. In one village, for example, Martin discovered that the territorial spirit holding the village in bondage occupied a certain huge pine tree. Martin proceeded to challenge the demon by starting to chop down the pine tree. The people immediately rose up against him. They challenged Martin to a power encounter. They dared Martin to stand to the side of the tree where it was obviously leaning and certain to fall and allow them to chop down the tree with him under it. If Martin's God was powerful enough, he would protect the missionary. So Martin agreed. The pagans, shouting and laughing, began to cut the tree down. The whole village had gathered to witness the spectacle. The huge tree suddenly made a loud cracking noise and began to crash. Martin calmly held up his hand and rebuked the demon-infested tree in the name of Jesus Christ. Martin's biographer, Sulpicius, reports, "Then indeed, after the manner of a spinning top, one might have thought it driven back, the tree swept around to the opposite side to such a degree that it almost crushed the rustics who had taken their places there in what was deemed a safe spot." And what happened to the area as a result of evangelism? The well-known result was on that day, salvation came to that region. To that region. That entire gathering of people, known as heathens, wanted to know about Jesus Christ with such power. Now, if you're wondering, I'm reading from a book called What the Bible Says About Spiritual Warfare by C. Peter Wagner. Now, just a comment about that before we go on with some other examples, and that is that it's said there by his biographer that the demon inhabited the tree. Demons often inhabit an area, not just oppress a person, but an area. And I have been called on a few times to cleanse a house. For instance, in one house, there was a young man who was involved in the occult. He left, another family came in, and that room where his bedroom was, where he practiced his religion, worshiping the forces of evil, was always cold, cold. And so they asked me to come in and do an exorcism of that house. And I remember going through and claiming that territory for Jesus Christ and telling the demon who was there to go out. So just a note that you may find that occasionally. I found that, you know, that happened more than once in my ministry. Exactly how many times, I don't really recall. But to be able to go into a place and say, "No, you have no authority here anymore. Get out in the name of Jesus." Let's go on. We could go on with these stories for a long, long time, I suspect. Well, but the point is that as we go through history, there are evidences that the early church fathers understood that these battles are going to happen and that they would be spiritual battles. Let's go to St. Boniface and the Thor Tree. This is the 8th century. Boniface was an English missionary evangelizing the pagan region of Hesse in Germany. When he arrived, he found an animistic people group. In other words, they thought that the creation itself were all, you know, kind of gods, and you worship what's alive. There's an animistic people group who for untold generation had worshipped a territorial spirit named Thor. Boniface, who had already been through several episodes of spiritual warfare by then, knew that if he was going to see a significant move of God for the salvation of the Hessian people, he had to engage in strategic level spiritual warfare and do battle with Thor himself. He discovered that the central physical power point for Thor, his evil activities, and his command of other demonic forces was an ancient oak tree around which the Hessians would habitually worship the powers of darkness. Boniface decided to take the direct approach. He issued a public head-on challenge to Thor at the site of the oak tree. Boniface's weapon of warfare was nothing but an axe with which he commenced to chop down Thor's tree. A huge crowd had gathered to witness the power encounter, fully expecting the mighty power of Thor to destroy the missionary. Quite the contrary. Even before Boniface had actually cut the tree through, a huge supernatural burst of wind sent the tree crashing to the ground, breaking it into four pieces. The people immediately recognized that the hand of the true God whom Boniface preached had humiliated Thor and broken his power over the territory. Kenneth Scott Laterat said, "The pagan bystanders," he's a historian, well-known historian, by the way, "the pagan bystanders who had been cursing the desecrator were convinced of the power of the new faith. This episode may well have proved decisive evidence in terms which the populace could understand of the superior might of God of the Christians." And shortly thereafter, Hessians experienced what missiologists call a people movement. They all rejected Thor and instead directed their allegiance to Christ. Wow. Imagine that. Imagine being an area where people fled to Jesus because the powers that people had been engaged with were defeated on the cross. One more. I don't have a picture for this, but St. Martin of Tours, the famous pioneer missionary to France, spread the gospel by boldly invading demonic territory such as pagan shrines in front of great crowds. He went by humiliating and shattering the power of the long-entrenched principalities of darkness. One village, for example, I said that about the pine tree and the crashing down. Okay. I skipped one there somewhere. Anyway, enough of that. Just a few words of comment and explanation there about these kind of spiritual battles. You still hear about them today, particularly in areas where there are pagan forces or usually pretty primitive kind of places that you'll have these power encounters that the demon has so controlled an area. And it's fascinating to listen to the stories of some missionaries who have been in an area. You know, I remember hearing a missionary report as a child, and it just struck my fancy when he was going to report in a worship service of our church, which was very conservative, and the worship service was very carefully and totally controlled. And he got up there, and before he started, he simply turned his back to the audience and raised his hands to the cross in worship, the cross that was dominated the front of our worship sanctuary. And then he turned around, and he began to tell us about dealing with the demonic world and seeing people come to Christ as a result. Now again, spiritual warfare is usually this kind of warfare, strategic level warfare, is often connected to the mission of Christ. The mission of going into all the world and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And where these things happen, and missionary I was talking about was a missionary in the Philippines, and he was dealing with some tribes in the mountains, and so would have these power encounters. My wife and I had the privilege of being in Haiti a few years ago. We spent 3.5 weeks there on a mission trip. And there, of course, voodoo is a powerful, powerful demon that has dominated the island of Haiti ever since it was dedicated to Satan by some previous rulers. And even when we were going, we were traveling throughout an area that was getting more and more sparse of people, and it was getting dark, and we could hear the drums of the people worshiping through voodoo up in the mountains. And the missionary who was taking us to do a health clinic in this village up in the hills said, "We've got to get moving. We can't be here when it's dark." And, you know, today, if I had been in that situation, I think I would have said, maybe we should. Maybe it's time for a power encounter here to demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ over these voodoo demons that are controlling this area. Now, we do have to talk about a little bit, and we're going to do that in the next session. You know, how do we go about this process of strategic level warfare? And what can you do to engage in your area with strategic level warfare, as well as, you know, as I'm engaged with prayer with a group of people about Roquetas in Spain And Docientes is the other place, especially, that's dominated by women who are in prostitution there and in slavery. So we'll pick that up next time. We'll see you then.